Today's first scripture reading will be from John 15, 26 to 27, and 16, 4 to 15, and that can be found on pages 940 in the Pew Bibles. John 15, 26, 27, and 16, 4 to 15. Let us hear the word of God. But when the counselor comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from us, the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you are witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of sin, of the right consciousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Second reading will be from Acts 2, 1 to 21, found on pages 948 in the Pew Bible. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Druze, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them had heard, speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galatians? And how is that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues that the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, all who dwelt in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and and all my manservants and my maidservants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great manifest day, and it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time of year is typically a time of transitions for many people. Many young people will be graduating. Some will be graduating from high school, and others will be graduating from college, and still others will be graduating from graduate school, ready to start the next phase of their lives. One of the ways that we mark transitions from one way of life to another is to give people gifts. We all received gifts at those junctures of our lives when we go from one life to the next. Many of us will perhaps be receiving gifts because of our graduation. Some of us have perhaps already received gifts. When I became ordained at Oakhurst Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, where I served as an assistant pastor for 6 years, the church gave me several gifts to help me in my call as a pastor. They gave me my black preacher's robe that I'm wearing this morning. Indeed, the only reason that I'm wearing it is because I wanted to make note of it here this morning on this very hot May day. He also gave me a little toolkit. The pastor told me that usually when you are a pastor of a small church, you also have to be a handyman. So Nibs gave me a toolkit with a hammer and a screwdriver and other things. Unfortunately, I've never been very handy, even with the best of tools, but that is one of the gifts that was given to me. But the best gift of all was the gift of their legacy, the spirit of Oakhurst Presbyterian Church that I took with me here to Philadelphia, a spirit of an intentional community where barriers were broken down and the community learned to live as God's people, making the identity of God's people the primary identity of who we are. And so I appreciate all the gifts that that church gave me as they sent me out on my vocation as a pastor of Word and Sacrament. This morning I want to talk about another gift, a gift that is given to all of us as God's people. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. In church we often talk about God the Father, and we know that God the Father is the creator of all that there is, and we talk about the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelled in our midst and was crucified, dead and buried, and was resurrected. But the Spirit is a little more elusive for many of us. It's a little bit more mysterious. Whenever we try to define the Holy Spirit, we are left with words like breath or wind, the wind of God that blows on the face of the waters at creation, the wind of God that blows where it will, the wind of God, the breath of God that God blows into the nostrils of Adam and Eve, and they become living souls. It's the wind that rushes in on the little community that is gathered together in Jerusalem in the upper room on that first Pentecost and births the church into existence. I grew up in the Church of Christ. In many respects, it is a very staid and conservative denomination. The Church of Christ didn't even believe in playing musical instruments because musical instruments were not noted in the New Testament. I remember the pastor saying that if God wanted human beings to sing, and if God wanted us to use musical instruments in the church, then God would have created musical instruments on the first day of creation. So that was the kind of church that I grew up in. But when I was 16 years old, we had a charismatic Pentecostal church that shared our building with us. In fact, they didn't just share our building, but we actually worshiped together. They did things quite differently from the way that we did them. They had musical instruments, drums and guitars and tambourines, but they also spoke in tongues and they danced in the Spirit. It was all very exciting for a 16-year-old. And I've always looked back at that time, that year that we spent with that charismatic Pentecostal congregation with fondness. It was the first time that I became awakened to the Holy Spirit and awakened to the possibilities of the Spirit, and that I paid much attention to the work of the Spirit in the life of a congregation. I've always been a little bit skeptical of speaking in tongues, and I've never been much for dancing of any kind. In fact, if you ever see me dancing, you can rest assured that I'm being moved by a higher power. But if energy and excitement are hallmarks of the Spirit, there's no denying that that little church that we spent a year worshiping with had the Spirit of God in their midst. As people of God, of course, we can always use energy and excitement and fervor. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is much more than that. It's much more than energy, and it's much more than excitement. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus himself. It is the same Spirit that came upon Jesus when he walked the earth. It is the Spirit that sent Jesus out into the world proclaiming the good news to the poor. It is the same Spirit that sent Jesus out to bind up the brokenhearted. It is the same Spirit that sent Jesus out to proclaim release to the prisoners. It was the same Spirit that sent Jesus out to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the Spirit that falls upon the church on that first Pentecost. Last week we read where Jesus ascended into heaven and where he was given all power and authority and dominion. He left his followers, his disciples, behind. He left the church behind. He left you and me behind as he ascended into heaven. But though he left us behind, he did not leave us alone. He promised to send us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of him, so that we might stay connected to him and that we might continue to do the things that he did when he was on earth. The Holy Spirit that falls upon the church is the Spirit that allows us to do what Jesus did. We have to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' own Spirit that falls upon the church. And it's that Spirit that also sends us out proclaiming good news to the poor. It's that Spirit that sends us out opening the eyes of people so they can really begin to see. It is that Spirit that sends us out to proclaim release to the captives. We now have that Spirit upon us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That is what Pentecost is all about. It's about the gift of Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church. It's important to understand that the Spirit is not our individual spirit. It doesn't just fall upon us because because of our individual needs. It's not there for our individual exploitation, but the Spirit falls upon the whole church. It falls upon the church, and it allows the church to go forward as the body of Christ in the world. It allows the church to go forward doing the things that Jesus did. It's easy for us, of course, to get bogged down in the special effects. It's easy for us to get bogged down in the rush of the wind, in the tongues of fire, in the speaking in exotic languages. And all of that is exciting stuff. But that's not the point of Pentecost. The point of Pentecost, the most exciting thing about Pentecost, is that we now have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. We have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and upon us. That's what it means to have the gift of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to do the mission that God has called us to do as God's church. But what does it mean to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of gift is it? What kind of gift is it that falls upon the church? What kind of gift is it that allows the church to go forward to do its mission? Well, first of all, the gift of Jesus' Spirit is the gift of his power. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive the power from on high. I want you to stay right here, says Jesus, until I send you my power, the power of my spirit. We need to be clear that the power from on high, the power of Jesus' spirit, is not like the power of the world. The power from on high is the power to speak words of life in a world that is conditioned by the power of death. It is the power to be able to speak words of healing and words of hope and words of forgiveness in a world that is torn asunder by strife and tragedy and despair. It would be impossible for us to speak words of life if it was not for the Holy Spirit. We could not do it on our own. We could not speak words of healing on our own. We could not speak words of forgiveness on our own. We could not speak words of hope on our own. We can only speak words of life, words of hope, words of forgiveness and reconciliation because we have God's Spirit, because we have Jesus' Spirit falling upon us. That is the only way that we are able to be the church, to be that community that has a word to speak, a powerful word to speak, a word of life in the midst of a world that is conditioned by death. That's what happens at Pentecost. The Spirit blows, and the first thing that the followers of Jesus do is they stand up in the public square and they speak. They dare to speak. They don't just speak to their little group. They don't just speak to their family. They don't just speak to those who are around, but they speak to the whole world. That's what it means to speak in all of those languages that Bill enumerated in our reading. They speak to the whole world. The whole world hears the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The whole world hears the words of life. The whole world hears the words of forgiveness. The whole world hears of God's love for the whole world. The church at Pentecost finds its voice. When the Spirit blows, that's when the church is born. It is birthed into existence. And one of the signs that it is alive and well is that it has something to say. It's just like a baby. When a baby is pulled out of its mother's womb, when it's birthed out of its mother's womb, the doctor takes it and spanks it. And if the baby doesn't respond, if it doesn't cry, then it's a troubling sign. But if the baby begins to cry, if he begins to speak, then it's a sign that it is alive. And when the church begins to speak, when the church gets in the public square and it begins to speak, that's how we know that the church is alive, because the church dares to speak. The early disciples, the early followers of Jesus, without the Spirit, they were afraid. They were locked in the upper room. They were afraid and frightened. They didn't have their voice. But then the Spirit blows, and suddenly that little small group of disciples are emboldened. And where they were afraid before, where they were afraid of the authorities, they're no longer afraid. They come out in the public square. They dare to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they know that the authorities have crucified Jesus and are looking for them, but they're no longer afraid. They come out into the public square, and they proclaim the good news. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit emboldens us as the church, empowers us as the church to do. It empowers us to speak words of life. Now, of course, the world is not going to be any more convinced about us when we speak as it was when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke. When Jesus spoke under the power of the Spirit, people said that he was crazy. They said that he had a demon. They said he had Beelzebub. And when the early Christian church went out and preached, they said that they were drunk. They must be intoxicated. They must be hungover. And that's what they'll say to you and me when we go out into the world and we proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll say we're drunk, we're crazy. When we go out and we preach a word of life and proclaim a word of life in a world that is conditioned by death, they'll say those people are crazy. When we go out and we speak about what it means to be human in a world that is intent on dehumanizing itself, they'll say that we're crazy. They'll tell us to be quiet, be quiet. Go back up in the upper room. Go back there and shut the door. Go back there and don't dare to come out again. Don't dare to speak to us. Don't dare speak a word of life to us. Don't dare speak a word of forgiveness to us. Don't dare speak a word of healing to us. You don't know what you're talking about. We know what it means to live. That's what the world will tell us. But we, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Spirit of Jesus, goes forth in the same way that Jesus went forth. Jesus could not be shut down. Jesus could not be quiet. Jesus proclaimed the word of God. He proclaimed the good news, not just by what he said, but he proclaimed the good news by his very actions, by the way he touched people, by the way he healed people. He proclaimed the gospel, and yes, sometimes he used words, but most of the time it was through his actions. And you and I, as the church, as we go forward in the power of the Spirit, that's how we proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ too. The Spirit of God falls upon us. The Spirit of God is upon us, and we do just what Jesus did when he said that the Spirit of God fell upon him. The Spirit of God is upon us. It has sent us out into the world to proclaim the good news, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim good news to the brokenhearted, to proclaim good news to those who are held captive, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what we do under the power of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Spirit, we cannot be quiet. When we have the Spirit, we cannot be contained within these four walls. We cannot keep the power that we have contained here, but we can't help but to go out. We can't help but to go out into the midst of the world and proclaim the good news of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do all of that under the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, is not just about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also about his presence. It is Jesus' spiritual presence in our midst. We have Jesus' spiritual presence among us and in our midst. In the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit, that his Spirit would walk beside us, that his Spirit would comfort us, that his Spirit would stand beside us, that his Spirit would be our advocate. We know what an advocate is. An advocate is somebody who walks beside us. An advocate is somebody who goes and represents us. An advocate is someone who counsels us. We've seen TV of people going to court and they have their lawyer, their advocate there with them, speaking words of counsel to them. And we are reminded that we have the Holy Spirit, the advocate, who is present with us. It is his presence that sustains us. There's nothing that can happen to us that Jesus hasn't already experienced it. He's experienced humiliation. He's experienced degradation. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced death. He's experienced all of that. And he goes with us. His presence is with us in the midst of our own experiences. We often are reminded of the disciples as they go forth under the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. They go forth in the God's Spirit. And lots of times they are, because of the proclamation of the word, they are beaten and they are thrown into prison. They are flogged and they go through all kinds of misadventures and very bad experiences. But in the midst of all of that, they are sustained because they know that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is with them. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is with all of us as well. One of the things that happens when people are held captive is that they are sometimes isolated. They are sometimes made to believe that they are the only ones that are going through that experience. But we are reminded that in the midst of our experience, Jesus is present with us. He stands beside us and that he goes with us. And for you and me this morning, we need to be reminded that that same power, the power of Jesus' presence, the power of the word in our midst, that same power is still available to you and me. That same Spirit is still available to you and me. We are called to believe in that power, to believe in that presence, to accept the gift of the Spirit. The church doesn't operate on its own. The church doesn't go forward in its own power, but the church goes forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are called to believe that. Oftentimes we live in a world where it looks like the church doesn't have any power. We live in communities where it looks like the church is not effective. I hear people say all the time, where is the church? Where is the church in the midst of everything that's happening? Where is the church in the midst of this community? If only the church was doing its job, where is the church? We're still here. We may not have the numbers that we once had. We used to boast lots of numbers. We don't have those numbers anymore. We don't have the kind of numbers we had. We don't have the resources that we had. We don't have our Sunday schools filled the way that they used to be. Many people in the community don't go to church the way they used to go. We don't have the things that we used to have. But one of the things that we have is that we have God's Spirit. We have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And that's all we need, the power of the Spirit to go out and to proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was humored by a story of a preacher, Tom Long, who preaches and teaches in Atlanta, where I came from, and he made note of the fact that in his first church, he was organizing a class as a brand new pastor, a class on the basics of the Christian faith. And he scheduled the class for the summertime, and when the time for the class came, only a few people showed up. In fact, it was only a few of the children showed up for the class, a couple of little girls and a few teenagers. And he gathered them around on Pentecost when it came, and he seated them in the circle, and he told them about the tongues of fire and how the tongues of fire came down from heaven and the rush of the mighty wind and how the people spoke the gospel in all the languages of the world. And two of the little girls who were there took what he said rather calmly, but one of them, her eyes got as big as saucers, and when she could finally speak, she said, "Reverend, we must have been absent on that Sunday." And he noted that the beautiful thing about that is not that she misunderstood, but the beautiful thing is that she actually thought that it could happen in their little church. She actually believed that the Spirit could come and shake things up and empower and be present with them in her little church. And we are called to believe that today. The Spirit actually falls upon people like you and me. God's Spirit actually falls on us. We are the people who have the Holy Spirit. We've got power. We've got the power of God. We've got the same power that fell upon Jesus at his baptism. We've got the Spirit of Jesus. We've got that power. We've got that power that sends us out into the world to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. We got that power that can overcome the obstacles set in before us. We don't have to worry about trying to overcome the obstacles set before us because we've got the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit will help us to get over those obstacles. We have the power of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We are the body of Christ with the Spirit of God in our midst. We are sent forward into the world to do the same things that Jesus did. We are his body. That's what it means for Jesus to now be up in heaven and for us to be down here. We are connected to Jesus by his Spirit, but we are his body. We are his body sent out into the world. Sent out into the world to bring the good news to those who desperately need to hear it. The world doesn't have the good news. Our politicians don't have the good news. Our politicians don't have the words of hope. Our economic sector doesn't have the words of hope. Our business leaders don't have the words of hope. We are the ones that have it because we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of life, of true life, the Spirit of hope, of real hope, the Spirit of reconciliation, the Spirit that can tie us to God, reconcile us to God. We have that Spirit, and we are called to take that Spirit, to take ourselves under the power of that Spirit out into the world and proclaim that good news in the midst of our community, in the midst of our world. Friends, today is Pentecost. It is the day when God's wind and breath sweeps down upon us and carries us forward, carries us out into the world. Let us go out with the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for our sakes and for the sake of the entire world. Let us pray. Eternal God, we are gathered here today in all of our various identities. We are gathered here as black and white and yellow and brown. We are gathered here from people from different ethnic groups. Our traditions go back. People would speak different languages. But we are gathered here under the power of your Spirit. We are gathered here under the power of your love. We are gathered here to be called out into the world to proclaim the good news of barriers that have been broken down, of obstacles that have been overcome. Lord, we ask that you help us to go forward under that power, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to follow his way and help us to do what he did, to reach out to those who are lost, to bring sight to those who are blind, to bring liberty to those who are held captive, and to proclaim the good news of God's coming kingdom. Lord, we pray that you will give us, help us to live in to the power that you have given us at Pentecost, the power of your love for each and every one of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.